Okay, what does this mean? Well, I think most times when we have a problem with Scripture, any Scripture, I think it's just Scripture interprets Scripture the best. It's probably somewhere else in the book. Look, God said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. We use that in our jurisprudence. You know, one guy says this, this happened, this happened. We generally don't, you know, hang a guy or kill a guy or imprison a guy on the testimony of one person, unless it's pretty, you know, really good testimony. It might be just like someone who hates somebody and they have it in for somebody. They lie about somebody. But if two or three people are saying the same thing, it's a more credible thing. Well, God said that. Now, God holds himself to his own standard. You know, these one-verse people, they got one verse in the Bible and it becomes doctrine, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, if you have interpreted that correctly, where else is it in Scripture? It's a good test. So Isaiah 63, let's go to Revelation 19. I really think this is going to be very helpful. After these things, after what things? Revelation 17 and 18, after those things. Well, what's in Revelation 17 and 18? The destruction of Babylon, and it's cause for great rejoicing. I think Babylon specifically, Babylon, as it's given to us historically, and I think it's also idiomatic for the enemies of God. But I think very specifically, there is a Babylon Jesus Christ will come back and wipe out, among other things. But here, after these things, the destruction of Babylon, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are the judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Okay, it's time, right? And his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife of the Lamb? This is the church of Jesus Christ. How has she made herself ready? Verse 8, and to her was granted. See, it's not any work. It's a granting, a bestowing. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Why? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, we're going to find out about our righteousness tonight in Isaiah 64, so don't get too excited about that righteousness. It's granted. It's counted to us. Remember in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5? Was it 5? Chapter 5, verses 4? No, I think it's chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It's talking about God granted Abraham righteousness because he believed God and it was credited to him. It was counted to him for righteousness. Our righteousness is counted to us. It's accredited. It's put in our account because of our faith. It has nothing to do with behavior. It has everything to do with belief. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. This is absolutely going to happen. This is the true sayings of God. I know it sounds like pie in the sky, by and by. No. This is the true sayings of God. This is absolute, carved in marble, going to happen, no question about it. And John's so overwhelmed, verse 10, I fell at the feet to worship him. He said unto me, See thou do it not. In the original Greek, it's very staccato. Don't do that, the angel says. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we understood in 1 Corinthians 12, Sunday morning. Now, let's keep moving. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Any ideas who this could possibly be. Okay, we're formulating an opinion. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Oh, we hark back to Revelation 1, and suddenly we know the rider. If there's any questions still, because we don't know Revelation 1, let's keep reading. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now we know who he is. This is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And there can be no doubt, and there is no debate. Now, but there might be a debate about where this blood comes from, and that's what Isaiah 63 is about, okay? So we'll look at that. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clean and fine, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are the armies? Are they going to have part in the battle? Well, we'll learn that in Isaiah 63. Well, we'll learn that they have, the armies aren't given to us. I think they're angel armies, and I think they're the Church of Jesus Christ. Armies, more than one army. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's very helpful in determining, but we already know it's Jesus Christ. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now that's going to be Isaiah 63. See, that's why I'm going over these verses, because I say they're instructive if we remember them, keep them fresh in our memory. While we're reading through Isaiah 63, there's a correlation here. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. That is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's another supper. Very grisly. You're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you are supper in this scene, okay? This is, you're going to be bird chow if you're standing against Jesus when he returns. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, right? Our favorite character from Revelation 13. Okay, maybe not so favorite. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, and sat on the horse and against his army. So the Antichrist and his armies are setting themselves, preparing for battle against Jesus Christ. I would recommend that a different strategy. That's a very bad idea. Gee, I wonder what's going to happen, because Jesus is going to be overwhelmed by these forces of these men shaking their silly little stupid bony fists at him. What are they going to do? What do you do to God? How do you defeat him? How are they going to defeat him? Verse 20, and the beast was taken. Well, that was an epic battle. You see what I'm saying? Why would we set ourselves against God? Think of Psalm chapter 2. Recite it in your mind. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, as we will read shortly in Isaiah 63, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen. Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now, where's Bozrah? What's Bozrah got to do with anything? I'm so glad you asked. I'm looking in my blue letter Bible. I looked up Bozrah, and I got a few verses I think will be helpful. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Bozrah means sheepfold, just in case you're wondering. As the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Is this what Jesus is referring to when he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains? I think so. Can I be 100% positive? I can't be 100% positive. In Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 22, behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Basra. Remember, anytime we're talking about spreading of wings, wings motif, it's always talking about protection, like Jesus says about Jerusalem. Oh, I would have, you know, spread my wings over you. I would have been like a mother hen who gathers her chicks to herself, but you would not. And we look at the wings of God several places in Psalms, and it's always talking about protection, you know, his loving care and his kindness toward us. He shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Basra. And at that day, now, key, that day, we've talked about that 117 times. In that day, what does that mean? Always eschatological, right? So now we get the time. In that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom, why is Edom important? Back to Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? Look at it this way. Here's Basra, here's Edom. Okay, Basra's a city. You would know it better as Petra, frankly. And Edom is the country surrounding it. You would know that better as Jordan. Just as long as we're on the subject, okay? The men of Edom, the mighty men of Edom, be as the heart of a woman. That's not, for a warrior, that's not, he's not blessing them. You're fighting like a girl is what he's saying. Their heart is going to be like like a woman in her pangs. What are pangs? Birth pangs. Now, when we read the birth pangs motif, we're always talking eschatological only every time, I believe. Right? So now we see that. Now that's Basra. God's going to assemble his people, according to Jeremiah, according to Micah, I mean, chapter 2. He's going to... Let's read it again. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. So the Antichrist, his forces attack Jerusalem. When you hear, coming against, you know, Jerusalem, let them, you know, and in Judea, flee to the mountains. Don't even go back and grab your coat. You gotta get and get now. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. You remember from Matthew chapter 24? This is that event. So the assembly is a place called Basra. Again, you would know it better as Petra. You see this on Google Earth, by the way. And there's a lot of YouTube videos and things. People have gone there and filmed a lot. It's about as big as Manhattan, by the way. And it's very hard to get into. It's a very narrow entrance. It's a rock city. I don't know how else to say it. I saw it on a PBS special because it was just, there weren't Bible people just excavating, talking about, you know, the great civilization, the culture that lived there and stuff. Anyway, interesting enough, but that's not where we're going tonight in our Bible time. Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? He's got dyed garments. What's that all about? Well, let's read. This that is glorious in his apparel. Huh, I wonder who that is. Glorious in his apparel. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. Oh, gee, I might know someone who travels in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now we know. We only have one Savior. Now we know. If you haven't known up to this point who this character is, this personage, we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming from Edom. He has dyed garments from Basra. Wherefore, Isaiah says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. You look like you've been crushing grapes. What are you dressed like that for? That's the question, okay, as we would say it in the vernacular. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was, and of the people there was none with me. Now, there's armies following him. Does he need their assistance? Not so as you'd notice. For as the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now back to Revelation 19. He's wearing a vesture dipped in blood. I don't think it's his blood. You know, the first coming of Jesus Christ, that was a very bloody time for Jesus. We all saw the movie. We've seen others. He died. He bled out. He's coming back this time. Is he going to bleed? Not so much. Are people going to rough him up? I don't think so. Are people going to array themselves in battle against him? Yes, we read that. Are they going to be successful in their endeavors? No. No, it was just me. For the people, there was none with me. Why? Why, by the way? It's not your battle. It's not your battle. It's not my battle. We're on the right side, but these people coming against Israel, they haven't sinned against us. They haven't sinned against you and me. We don't have a dog in that fight, so to speak. Does Jesus? Oh, yeah. They're poking the apple of his eye. If they want his attention, they got it. They're attacking his people. They're standing on his last nerve, and they have his attention. They've aroused his fury. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I will tread them in my anger. That doesn't sound like a blessing. That sounds like a mighty warrior king, a mighty warrior God coming back and setting things right. And I'm going to trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain all my raiment. You know, Jesus talks about the blood up to the horses' bridles, and it's a long distance. It's, 200 furlongs or something? By the way, some people think the 200 furlongs is from Petra to Jerusalem. But then as people tell us, there's not that much blood in the whole world, counting all the people and all the animals combined, there's not that much blood, you know, up to the horse's bridle. And I think, by the way, the horse is this horse, very specifically. But I think it's higher blood when you're trampling on people and you're crushing them like so many grapes. Just an idea, but I can't prove that to be sure. But it's a tremendous bloodletting. This is that. This all ties together in my thinking. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. Remember the day of vengeance that he didn't talk about, that he didn't quote in Luke chapter 4? Remember 61, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Remember in Luke chapter 4, he didn't quote that part? He's quoting it now. He didn't quote it the first time he was here because it wasn't the day of vengeance. It was the day of grace. It was the day of where our God come to die for us and hang on a cross for us. This is the day of vengeance. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. And look, there was none to help. See, we're armies with him. Are we helping? No. No. Why, are we afraid? Hardly. Hardly. We're immortal at this point. We're resurrected. I don't think there's any problem there. It's just, again, I just don't think it's our battle. Look, there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. One, it's his battle. Two, he gets all the glory. Praise him. He's got armies with him. He doesn't need them. And I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. All those, you know, I wish like Yasser Arafat was familiar with this passage before he shed his mortal coil. The people now who stand against Israel, I wish they were familiar with passages like this. I wish somebody read them to them and they believed them. I will bring down their strength to the earth. It's not going to go well. So I hate those Jews. They're descended from a bunch of monkeys and then die and, stand in front of Jesus Christ. Son of Abraham, Jesus. Verse 7, I will make the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior, and he was. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led him through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As the beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So did I lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Now, why the history lesson here? I have no idea. I thought about this, and I've come up with this. I don't know. All these things that they're saying are true, but it sounds like more like a psalm. Why here? I don't know. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father through Abraham. Be ignorant of us in Israel. Acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Now, in chapter 64, I'm going to do the rest of chapter 63. It's a prayer to God to intervene, to help. Is this like a prelude to that? Are they recounting the history, the faithfulness of God, and then they break out in prayer in chapter 64? Perhaps. That's the only sense I can make of it. I mean, all these things that we're reading, yeah, sure, they're true. We know that you led them through the wilderness. You brought them up out of the sea. You led them by the right hand of Moses with thy glorious arm dividing the water. We know all those things. They're all true things. But why here? Because in verse 64, chapter 64, I mean, the prayer happens, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, and I think this is just pre-prayer meditation, remembrance, perhaps. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. In other words, you remember like when David's challenging Goliath? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He defies the armies of the living God. Why does he mention his circumcision or lack thereof? It's got nothing to do with circumcision, by the way. Yeah, I don't think he's making a covenant. Who does this guy think he is? He's not covenant people with you. We're the covenant people. Who does he think? He can't be around here acting like this, standing against you. He doesn't have a covenant, and this kind of reminds me, look at verse 19. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were never your people. They were not called by thy name. We've only had this place a little while, verse 18. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. They've been in charge for a long time. Jerusalem has been trodden underfoot of the Gentiles for how long? Thousands of years. Before that, before the time of Christ, hundreds. Let's go on to chapter 64. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and would come down. God, you got to show up, and you got to show up now. We're in a big pickle. We're in a mess. This, I think, is the prayer. Remember Jesus said, you're not going to see me again until an event happens. Until, remember the until? You remember, it's a judgment on Jerusalem. You're not going to see me again until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And by the way, that's a precondition for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it makes sense to me this way, too. Why is Satan still incredibly anti-Semitic? Have you thought of this? You know, Satan's got, okay, we're against God, right? We're trying to wipe out the plan of God. You know, he tries to wipe out the whole world, the Nephilim, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 12 is focused on one man, Abraham. So Satan comes against Abraham and against Isaac. And then, you know, he has, you know, Esau and Jacob. And so, you know, he comes against, Jacob. And so his plan is already to thwart the plan of God. You know, he's trying to mess up the bloodline. He's trying to, you know, get everyone killed and all the male children and when they go down to Egypt. He's always got a Haman waiting in the wings to destroy all the Jews. He's always got a Herod to try to wipe out all the babies. Satan is psychotic, and he's psychotic. He's evil and he's psychotic. And when I mean psychotic, I mean psychotic. He thinks he's going to win. Anyone who thinks they're going to defeat God, that's my definition of psychosis. But after Jesus comes, he's born. Satan tries to kill him, you know, through Herod, and later on, he's trying to kill him through the Pharisees. He says, you know, hey, if you're the Son of God, jump off the temple. Satan's always, by the way, suicidal and murder and against. But after when he finally dies and he resurrects again, and he ascends into heaven, and he gives the church the Holy Spirit of God, why does Satan still focus on Israel? Thanks for playing, Satan. We have some lovely parting gifts. You came in second place. You did not win. Now, go home and tell your mother you're a loser. You're lost. Why is he so anti-Semitic still? Why the Holocaust? Is he just sour grapes, sore loser? Perhaps. I mean, you know, we're talking about a very bad guy. But beyond all this, I think he's still got a strategy. Jesus ain't coming back until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This, I think, is his motivation to get rid of all Israel. If there's no Israel to say, come back, please. I mean, there's a lot of scripture about this. I can give you one, even from the book of Isaiah. We looked at this back in the past. But if this is, and there's several prayers and psalms that make a lot of sense if you're thinking about it this way. But look at Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, what? In what day? That day. Oh, I got it. In that day, eschatological, right? In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, okay, again, that day, shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. This is the, we finally get it. We're finally on board. You know, we looked at it in Zechariah, you know, them beseeching the Lord to come back, you know, and it goes on to say, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. What? In the midst of thee? The Holy One of Israel? Oh, yeah, quite literally. Here, Isaiah 64, oh, that thou would rend the heavens and thou would come down. Again, they're in a pickle. This is Jerusalem being set about by adversaries. This is, you know what's probably happening in Basra? Do they know about it up in Jerusalem? Is it concurrent? Is this prayer slightly before that event? Jesus comes back, wipes out Basra first, then comes to Jerusalem, you know, killing the enemies all the way, that tremendous bloodletting that we're told about. That you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. By the way, I think the word mountains means mountains, but it's also very often idiomatic for governments. They're praying, God, come down, take charge, I think is the idea. Will he? Oh, yeah. Come down, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, and make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Right? These all tie together. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee. The eye seen, O God, beside thee. thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, this is very similar to in Romans, right? No, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have not seen nor heard nor entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. This is based on that, not entirely. But because, you know, here he goes, prepared for them that waiteth on him. So that those that waiteth on him and those that love him are those same people? Well, I guess they are. But he's changing it slightly in 1 Corinthians, if you ask me. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, we have sinned. In those in continuance we shall be saved. But we... I'm in verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So they're calling to God to save, but it's not based on anything we've done, obviously. I have to say it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The word there is used menstrual cloth. When they changed it, when King James translated, they softened it a bit. They didn't think you'd like the terminology. So here we have it. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags, used menstrual cloths. And all the guys are going, ew. Look, he could have used a lot of words. As a matter of fact, he does. He describes our righteousness as soiled garments in another place, and is soiled in a different way, another unwholesome, unhealthy way. Here, he's talking about something that's pretty disgusting, but the thing that I think we have to remember is he's not talking about our good works. Our sin. He's talking about our good works. He's not talking about our righteousness is as filthy rags. He's not saying our sin is as filthy rags. People think they're going to heaven by being righteous. You got to look at this verse. Well, and 100 other verses beside. If our righteousness outweighs our sin, well, it's never going to. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. In the context here, they're praying that God come down, but not because we're so wonderful, we're so awesome, we deserve your salvation. I mean, as you know, they're looking in the mirror here. They want him to come down. They want him to, there's a prayer for salvation, but it's based totally on the grace of God and on God's tender mercies, not because of anything we've done. Listen, you got saved, right? Isn't that how you got saved? Well, it saved me. And it wasn't, you didn't offer, you didn't bargain. You know, I've had a real good run. I'm a Bible guy. I pray all the time. You know, you remember the Pharisee who prayed with himself, you know, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. You know, I fast twice a week and I tithe all of my income and I'm not like this publican. Well, people who pray like that are praying to themselves. They're not praying to God, as the scripture rightly says there. And there's no salvation there. And those type of people aren't looking for salvation. You washed up on the shores of God's salvation, broken, defeated, beaten up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs and theirs alone, by the way. You're broken in spirit. You understand you're spiritually impoverished. You don't have anything to commend yourself. Well, this is all through Scripture. You have to look very hard to see this. And here it is. Israel saying, you know, oh, thou wilt rend the heavens and come down. And some would ask the question, what does he owe you? Why should he? Well, he doesn't. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Oh, we're getting what we deserve, Lord. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Just because you love us, because you're our dad. Not because we're wonderful, because, you know, if you want to talk, go there. We're not very wonderful. We're pretty loathsome. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Just based on that, you're good, we're not. Can you help us out here? You're our God, we're your people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself forever for these things, O Lord? Will thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Rhetorical question, but the answer is, based on God's track record and on his holiness, on his goodness, the answer is no. I mean, look at, do we have to read chapter 63 again? Oh, you got my attention. If you're trying to make me angry, look at verse 3, my anger. If you're trying to make me furious, I'm going to trample them in my fury. No, the answer to the question, will thou refrain thyself for these things? No. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and would come down. Here I am, on my way, right in the nick of time. Isn't he awesome? Now look at, oh, we don't talk about vengeance all the time, and we don't take great joy in it in the sense like, grace for me, Lord, and as far as everyone else, break their teeth, O Lord. You know, we get the imprecatory psalms we've been working through, right? Just, you know, wipe them all out, Lord. You know, cast them down. And No. But when we realize that God, in the end, God redeems the poor in spirit, the ones with the who understand their righteousness is filthy rags, and he puts down the enemies of, that's good. I'm glad that there's justice. I mean, I get a sense that, you know, he's got to do that eventually. There's got to be a point where, you know, those who mock God are, they're going to get their comeuppance. They're going to, those who stand against God. You looked in, we started in Revelation 19, remember? And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Some people make a choice, and it's a disastrous choice, and God's not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. Well, we'll tell people. We'll give them the warning. You remember in Isaiah... We'll end here. Chapter 61, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Isn't that glorious and good and grand? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen, amen. But you have to tell them that there's a day of vengeance to our God. Right now, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. We'll tell them. I pray that 2015 be the year they all know. I think we're very close to the day of the Lord, that day of vengeance. I Who knows? We're one day closer to it than we were yesterday, I'll tell you that for sure. Is this going to happen in our lifetime? I've always thought so. Am I going to set a date? I won't. But we don't have forever. You know, the days are dwindling, and I think we'd do well to just get very, very right with God and pray, how are you going to use us? How do you want us? If you're coming back, and what do you want us to do in the interim? You know, he's come back a week from Tuesday. What would this week look like? We'll make it look like that because I have no reason to believe he's not coming back a week from Tuesday. Let's pray. Stand and pray. Matt will come and send us our own song. We love that you're a mighty God and that you eventually work vengeance. I mean, there's part of us who want to see the scales come out right. We never prayed for vengeance on us, though. Funny, isn't it, Lord? We always prayed for mercy when it came to us and for your great grace. But, Lord, there's room at the cross for everyone. We don't begrudge salvation to any man, woman, child. We want to see everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We look at the grisly end of those who stand against you. And we pray, Lord, that you would, if these be the last times and the last of the last times, pray that you'd pour out your spirit and just gather in one time, one more great harvest. We want to be part of that, Lord. We want, use us, Lord, mightily. And cause, Lord, us to be very, very right with you these days. Just arise, ye men of God, have done with lesser things. Why are we playing around with silliness, Lord, when the days are fleeing by? Help us, Lord, to be the men, the women you've called us to be, especially at such a time as this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.